Enough. Welcome back. The second Chabura in the Sefer Tome Devora of Cordovero. And tonight we really start the Sefer itself in terms of, you know, the explanation, the expounding on the Yud Gimel Midos. Just one note before we start reading the Sefer, and that is in the next room, obviously, there's a hesped going on for Nussin Tzvi Finkel, so I just wanted to start with one idea that Rav Schechter mentioned in his hesped we were just talking about, that many Gedolim, you know, you read stories from Gedolim, so it sounds like from the age of 3 they were destined to be Gedolim. You know, it was, they knew Shas by the time they were 6, and they were the chief rabbi by the time they were, you know, 18, they were destined to be Gedolim. But Rav Schechter said that he's very involved with the NCSY Kollel over the summer in Israel. And every summer they would try and arrange for the students to go visit with Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel. Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel said, I went to a co-ed high school. And he said, I just had to climb my way up. So Rav Schechter said that really is true. Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel is Amcha. He's Amenu. He came from our background, exactly where we came from. And he said, he's Mechayev Ola. He obligates all of us. You know, there's no excuses anymore, you know. You know, someone wants to say, well, I that person was, learning Shas by the time he was 6. I can't, it's not my fault, I'm just behind. Nassim Tzvi Finkel is Mechayev all of us. So, his chus, Shama should have an aliyah, and not that Nassim Tzvi Finkel needs any help from us, but, okay. So let's get back in. So Tome Devora now is about to start expounding on the Yud Gimel Midos as they appear in Malachi, in Micha. Sorry, Micha, right?
Micah,
Micha. However you choose to pronounce it. And the first Midah
sounds like Echa.
Echa, well, yeah. Yeah, I think grammatically there's no dogish Micha, but either way, Mi Kel Kamocha, right? Who God is like you? Now, one thing we have to realize is when we're reading it, the exposition isn't necessarily going to fit into the words, but it's going to fit into Ramosh Cordovero's understanding of the Midah. So he says, "Mora al Hayos Hakadosh Baruch Hu Melech Ne'alav Sovel Elbon Ma Shelo Yachilu Harayon." This Midah speaks about God as someone who is extremely patient. We'll say. He withholds, sovel comes from like saflanut, also from patience. He literally holds back.
Right, well, sovel also means to carry.
To carry, oh yes, yes.
So that, no. Oh, sure, he said sovel is to carry, because the...
So schlepper.
Right, well, you schlep, when you weigh differences between your friends and the positive and negatives, you schlep the negatives because you hope that... The negatives really are not so important.
Uh-huh. So that you're willing to, right. So you mean what you're willing to put up with.
So that Sovel is right.
Right, we're willing to put up. So that's
really
so Sovel means God carries or he puts up with insult. He puts up with insult. Meaning, what does that mean? The things that we do to God. It's unfathomable what God, you know, is willing, the tolerance that God has for what people do. It's clear that there's nothing hidden from God's hashgacha. God is omniscient. God knows what's going on everywhere. And also there's not a single second that mankind isn't sustained from God's shefa, from the flow from heaven. Every second, this is what we say, that right, if God would you know, stop willing the world into existence for a second, so the world would cease to exist. Right, every second God is constantly renewing. That's what we say, you know, Kone Hakol means God literally recreates every second. He owns the world, Kone, because he acquired the world, because he created the world, but it's a constant recreation. V'arei timtza shemeolam lo chat adam negdo shelo yehu ba'oso harega mamish shofea shefa kiyumo utunua sefala. And you won't find that at the time when a person sins, God is literally enabling the sin. Because God's enabling this person to exist, and God knows what's going on, so a person is going to steal. God's aware of the action. Now he's got aware of the action. Not only knowledge, but God is willing the action into existence. So God, when we say God is tolerant, no, we're still in the Talmud Devorah. When we say God is tolerant, what's God putting up with? He knows this person is sinning. But what does he do? Nothing. Not nothing. He actually continues to will the person into existence. Even though God could say, well, I've had enough of this. These people, once, twice, three, 1,000 times, they're still sinning against me.
Their parents there are, they let their children are.
They let it go, right?
Maybe tomorrow he'll do it right. Maybe tomorrow.
That's a very powerful lesson, because that's really a...
I love him so much.
And that's the exact parallel that we often draw, right? That God is Avinu, that God is our forefather. That God is our father, not our father. God is our father. Avinu Sheva Shemayim. I don't know, Avinu Malkeinu, right? That's a very common portrait of God. How God is loving, like a parent loves a child. And that's one of the reasons.
And then the child breaks away from the parent and distinguishes himself from the parent and does things contrary to what the parent wants.
That's
in order
exactly.
To become independent.
That's interesting. So that's
and the parent allows it as part of the growth process.
Right. So that's often, it's true, that's often what we see in the world. Right. Exactly. Often, you know, what we call leeway. You know, God gives us a little slack. He allows us to...
Well, that's Rotzov v'Shuv in a different...
Right, right. There's an example, Dr. Pelkovitz, who's a professor in NYU, an Israeli, and he's a psychologist, orthodox, anyways, phenomenal teacher, phenomenal educator, very important person in the world of China. And so he likes to refer to a documentary that was made a few years ago called Devil's Playground. If anyone's interested, I have it. And it's a documentary about Amish society. And it's pretty well known that in the Amish society there's something called Rumspringa, which is basically at the age of 16, you know, the children become un-Amished, and they're allowed to go out into society, and they're allowed to dress like normal people, and they're allowed to get jobs and buy cars and do all sorts of things. And it's sort of an exploration of these children and their experiences. Some of them get involved in some pretty bad things in terms of drugs and other things, and a lot of parties. And after this whole unbelievable journey, the last thing they tell you in the movie is that, like, something like... sorry, the way Rumspringa works is that at any point, it's not a year, it's not 2 years, at any point, you can choose to come back to the church, right? Meaning, and most people, it takes anywhere between 6 months and 2 years, right? If you come back, and if you choose to not stay Amish, no problem also, right? The only issue is if you come back and then you leave afterwards, then they're going to excommunicate you. Then they're going to disown you. So he said, what percentage of people come back? Something like 96%. 96% of the Amish kids choose to, you know, join the church and become Amish. So it's a pretty unbelievable number. But again, it's because of that leeway. Now, we don't have anything that's formal like that in Torah. There are certain just sociological things, you know, that, you know, where we see that in our own societies, whether it's certain tolerance for actions in high school or beyond or whatever it is, you know. But obviously, the ultimate hope is for everyone to come back, and that's actually almost the exact opposite. This sefer is working on not how we differentiate ourselves from God, but how we can become similar to God again, right? It's bringing us back. But that's very powerful. Dr. Pelkovitz likes to point out that the numbers are a little unfair, because he says that, you know, there's a big difference between Amish society and our society, and that is, in the Amish society, they don't educate them after 8th grade. So it's very challenging to really fully integrate into non-Amish society, because you don't have the tools, you know, normal high school education. So even getting a regular job is very challenging. One of the girls there who was actually excommunicated, it's her challenge to... she's trying to get into college, and in the end she does. You know, obviously in our society, because we believe in education very strongly, so it, you know, it's not like, oh, they're doing a better job than us, you know, or anything like that.
It's not a fair compare.
Right, it's not exactly.
Their success rate with our...
Exactly. It's not necessarily apples to apples. That's just Dr. Belkovitz's point. So again, so we're speaking about how God is very tolerant, because God wills us into existence, and even when we are going to sin, when a person is reaching out to sin, God still wills that person into existence. And don't say that God can't stop the person from doing that action. Story in Malachim by Yeravam ben Nevat, and again he was basically reaching out to perform a sin, and God dried up his hand. Made his hand limp, and God stopped him from performing that sin. So the God has the power to do such a thing. And even though God has the power to do such a thing, God can say, you know what, you want to sin? Do it on your own time. I'm not gonna be an accomplice. I'm not gonna be an enabler. I'm not gonna allow you to sin. And he could rescind that koach. But God doesn't do that. Rather, he tolerates. He tolerates the insult. Right? He tolerates the insult. Right? A sin is an insult to God. And he still grants this person koach, and he even sometimes makes things good for the person. This is an insult and patience that can't even be evaluated. It's such a great level of patience. And this is why the angels call God Melech Aluv. How do they translate that? Do you have a translation there? Melech Aluv?
God who takes insults. I don't know.
Right.
Long-suffering king.
Long-suffering king. Okay, right.
Long-suffering king.
Right, but basically who's willing to take, you know, who's taking the insults, right? And like we said, parents do this, you know, teachers do this, people do, we do this in our lives, but we have to speak about how we can grow in this area.
My son had another accident in the car, he busted the fender. I told him not to do that, I'm going to take away his license, I'm going to ground him.
Exactly. Exactly.
Stay he's out again.
Right. Right, so that's
well,
what means.
He's a good boy. He's doing well in school. Yeah.
So that
I'll accept it.
That's what it means. Me, who could be like you, God? Who can have so much tolerance like you?
It's great.
It's unbelievable when you think about it in this perspective. So he says, right?
How many parents actually do that?
So
some parents don't do that.
Parents do, but parents. The truth is that if you would translate, let's say, every single sin that a person would commit to God, and then translate or transfer that or compare that to, you know, if a child would overstep the boundary or test the limits that many times to the parent, I don't know any parent that would be that willing. That's what we're saying. God is the ultimate.
But Hashem is even more so, because Hashem knows we're going to do an Avera.
God knows.
So we're going to do an Avera. I'm still.
Meaning, when you now you might suspect, well, my son's not a good driver, right? But I'll take the chance.
The Avera into
God is it's even greater, because God is willing the sinner into existence at the time of the sin. It's even a greater level. The comparison is still a valid comparison, but that's what I'm saying. It's a greater degree in terms of God, a much greater degree. V'im kol zeh ata sovel v'ne'alav al yeshor b'tshuva. God, and what's God waiting for? This is what we're assuming. God's waiting for the person to return b'tshuva, right? You say, God, in the Rosh Hashanah Kippur davening, right? We say, God, you prefer the, you don't want the death of the wicked, you prefer that they should repent, right? You want the Rasha to repent. Harezu mida shetzarech ha'adam le'na ha'egba v'tzonei ha'savlanut v'chenei yaso ne'elav afilu l'madrega zu v'im kol zeh lo yaseif tovaso min ha'makava. This is something that people, this is the whole purpose of the Sefer, right? We just spoke about this unbelievable attribute of God, but now we have to bring it home, what's the takeaway? We have to bring it into our own lives. That's what he's saying. This is an attribute that people have to work at, right? Patience, right? Holding back from getting angry.
When does a doctor get mad? When he loses patience.
When he loses patience. Yes. Yes.
I saw that on a candy wrapper on Shulman's. They were having a big celebration. They had a lot of candy. They had two Sefer Torahs being dedicated. I didn't go for the
Hakafot. Okay. That's nice. They had a lot of candy. So they had the joke under it.
They had the joke on it.
So,
must have meant something.
No, it's a cute joke. I think I heard that from my father-in-law once. So either way, no, but he's a joker. So, and he quotes, he says, and not only do you have to not get angry, have patience, but you have to, what does God do? Not only does he not get angry, but he repays the sinner with kindness. Very often. That's what you have to strive for.
Why can't our justice system do that? In this country, it's not based on Judaism.
Definitely not based on Judaism. That much is true. That much is true. But that's in our personal lives. You know, in a society, I think things are a little different. You have to make the society stay a safe place and things like that. I think there are different factors. But in our own lives, that's what I want to speak about. You know, what is this idea that, you know, not only, you know, are there people who are going to wrong us, so withhold getting angry, withhold getting frustrated. You know, people at work, you know, people in shul, people in the family. But withhold it, and then not only not get angry, but be at least as nice as I would have been without that. Exactly. Repay that insult with kindness. That's the challenge. Challenge number one is to withhold the anger. But challenge number two is a lot harder. Repaying insult with kindness. That's something that God does. But it, you know, the question is that something that we can really handle? So, in the discussion of this Mida, I just had a few points that I have here in the secondary sources that I wanted to make. Source number one is the Sefer Mechtav Me'elio, that's Rav Elio Dessler. He's a great Rosh Hashiva, a great Baal Musar. His Svarim is a 5-volume set in Hebrew. Yes, Strive for Truth, exactly. It's a translation of many of his pieces.
I made a mistake. I bought the books, but I bought the small books and I can't see it.
I know, they make the pocket size.
I can't focus on it. Uh-huh. Even with these good glasses, but I can't focus on it.
So see if you can return it. Exchange for the big ones.
Return it?
You can exchange it for the big ones. So here he actually makes reference in this piece to the piece we just read. He's discussing tefillah. He's discussing the idea of davening. But he says, in source one, but through davening, a person can, a righteous person can elevate themselves to a very high level. You can elevate yourself above choice. What does that mean? Hankasar Moshe Cordovero. That's us. Bereish, right? Ramak, we say for Tome Devorah. That a person, when they sin, they're sinning with the strength God gives them. If you think about it from another way, if God allows this sin to occur, it's almost like God himself is sinning, right? He's an accomplice. That's what he's saying. It's as if God himself is doing that action. God, we spoke about this a little bit last week, Tzimtzum, the idea that God sometimes limits himself and allows for our free choice in this world. And this person is choosing, what am I going to do? Do the Avera. Right? He's forcing God, because he knows God's going to let him do whichever, right? I know God's going to allow me to steal. So I'm, you know, forcing his hand to allow me to steal, in some sense. Right? Same phrase. God is tolerating great insult. Through people's sin. But if a person delves deep into davening, into their tefillah, what do you recognize? What do you walk away with? You walk away with the knowledge, with the fact that every single thing in this world comes from God. Right? You read the brachos. Every single thing in this world comes from God. And you're going to reach a very high a level. That the choice you have, that also came from God. That's something we don't recognize. Even someone who might recognize that their parnasa comes from God, the food on the table comes from God, but how often do we think about, hey, I have a choice today, right? I could make a bracha or I could not make a bracha, right? That's a choice that God gave me. Right? We don't always think about things in that perspective. I was able to fully grasp his idea, but I'm pretty sure what his idea was that if a person could reach, elevate himself to that level, then Lamala Mizah, a person can elevate himself to the point where there's almost no choice. Because once I recognize that the choice is from God, and I recognize that I, it's as if I have God's power within me right now. Right? That Shefa, that flow from heaven. So if I recognize, well, hey, I could do this Avera with that power, or I could do a mitzvah with God, with that power. I'm entrusted with the power of God. It's almost like there's no choice. Right? It's almost like there's no choice. But you have to be at that level where you recognize when you have a choice, when you have good and evil in front of you, that you can direct God's flow. Right? That heavenly Shefa, you can direct
it. Well, that idea itself is very entwined with Ruth Dester's thoughts. Like, it's definitely the whole issue of Bahira and how Bahira pointing us to the changes.
100%. I think this does tie into.
Like, I have no free will to. Not free will, but my urge to turn on a light is not an urge to me. I don't have an urge to turn on a light on Shabbos, therefore, there's really no free will.
You don't have the free will to
do it. Free will to exercise.
You don't even enter into that discussion.
I'm exercising free will on Shabbos when I walk past the light switch because I have no desire
free
to.
Free will is to turn on a light. Dessler is where you're faced with that challenge.
Right. Well, your free will itself changes based on your level and in terms of your observance and where you are.
There are psychologists who say that we have no free will.
Not
determinism, right.
Determinism. Yeah, philosophers probably.
But Hashem gave us Bechera.
Yes.
It's not just free will, because a lot of this free will has already been determined. The Bechera that we have is to follow the mitzvah or do whatever.
That's exactly what the Torah says.
And we make that choice, that choice only. Yes. That's the one that was given to us.
Yes.
And the choice that the free will that psychologists are talking about is not our Bechera.
Yes.
We do have a Bechera, and this is the only one that we're given.
Yes, it's very important.
So we don't have to argue a point whether we have free will or not. Right. That's not the argument. The argument is whether we follow Hashem's Bechera. And the Bechera is very specific.
The two more points just from that coming from this desk.
We get hungry. We have to eat. We eat.
Right.
The Bechera we have is this. We make sure that it's kosher food or not kosher food.
Right. Very much true. Two other points that come out of this. One is that it's important that God withholds himself. Meaning we spoke about how it's unbelievable that God is tolerant, and it's true. But at the same time, if God wasn't, if God would zap anyone who did him a favor, right? Right, like what God did to your Yeruvim. If that was going on all around us, so what would happen to our free will?
It wouldn't happen.
It would disappear. Because if I know
the fear of being popping out of existence or whatever.
Exactly. I know. I don't have free. I have non-kosher and kosher food in front of me. There's not even a choice because I know if I go there, I'm going to get zapped. It's like saying, "Well, I have free will when I'm on the highway. I could drive off the cliff, or I can stay on the road."
No, you don't have that free will.
You don't have that free will.
No,
and the same would be
to drive off the cliff.
Exactly. And what I'm saying is that imagine God was, you know, Lahavdil zapping people left and right if they did an avera.
It's for going off the cliff.
Right? No. My point is, let's say I knew, right? Because how do I know? Because I saw people around me that when they eat cheeseburgers, they get zapped. I saw it. So if there's a cheeseburger in front of me, there's no way I'm going to eat it. That's like driving off the cliff. Right? So therefore, it's important that God withholds himself.
But even if you don't see you getting zapped, that's the important part. You don't see it.
No, exactly. That's what I mean. We still have the free will. If we would see the getting zapped, we would lose our free will.
We would lose it. Right. Yeah, okay.
That's what I'm trying to say. We'd lose our free will.
Okay.
So it's important what Moshe Cordovero was saying.
I respect the noise, but it doesn't interfere with me.
That's okay. So again, what it's important that God withholds that free withholds the punishment, right? And he's willing to tolerate some level of sin, because if not, we would lose our free will. That's just one point in terms of Bechira.
Okay. Years to learn this point. Most people don't know it.
It's not. It's not such a simple point to learn.
Took me
but
years.
It's important.
I know. I'm right there with you.
I don't want to talk to anybody else.
Fine. We'll move on for now. The next piece I want to speak about is this idea of not only is God willing to tolerate insult, but God is willing to repay insult
with kindness.
With kindness. So this idea comes out very nicely also from Tehillim. This is Tehillim Perek Zayin and Shigayon David Asher Shar La Hashem Adavrei Kush Ben Yimini. Maybe it's referring to Shaul HaMelech, source number 2. It's a Perek Tehillim that David sang, and he's speaking about his enemies and how he overcame and things like that. So in the pasuk that's underlined, so it's pasuk hey. Actually, we can go back to the pasuk before. Hashem Elokei im asisi zeus im yesh ol bekapi. If I did something wrong, im gamalti shol meira. Right, if I repay people with evil, the achal tzad so nurai rekam. This is a little not easy to translate this pasuk at all. But basically, what I was saying was that let's see the Radak in terms of the explanation. The Radak goes on to explain, right? Meaning, David's saying, do I deserve anything? If I deserve some punishment, let me know. So in the Radak in source 3, in his comment, it says, if there was someone who, you know, I was on good terms with him, right? Or he was nice to me and I repaid him with evil. Radak understands that this is referring to Shaul HaMelech. So he says, like Shaul did to me, right? Me and Shaul were on good terms. I was his son-in-law. And then, I fought his wars. He repays the exact opposite of what we're talking about. Shaul repaid my kindness with evil, right? Not only did I not do that, not only did I not repay his evil with evil, I overcame those who wanted to hurt him. I repaid his evil with kindness, David says. Where is it? Ubechinam ha'isi matzil oso. I saved his life. Kemoshi yitzil shol miyad Avishai shehoyah horego sul leishem anu. Right, Avishai wanted to kill him if David didn't stop him. And also, the story when Shaul was in the cave and David went in, right, and they could have killed him. So he says, not only did I, meaning Shaul, repaid my kindness with evil. Not only did I not repay that with evil, not only did I not take a passive approach and do nothing, I repaid Shaul's evil with kindness. That's what David is telling God. Because he saved his life twice. Could have killed him. Twice saved his life. Well, right. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Snipped off the corner of the coat. So what's the point here? The point is David is emulating this midah. David is bringing about for us this idea. This fundamental midah of elevating ourselves above conflict, above anger, above insult, and saying, not only am I not going to be insulted, but I'm going to be nice to this person. This is not something that's easy to attain, but since I was preparing for this chabura, and I thought to myself, I said, something to do is, this week, one time, there are people who wrong us every day. That's not going to change. But at least one time. We should always try and avoid anger. That's actually going to be the next couple sources. But besides avoiding anger, let's be nice to that person. See what happens. It's so disarming to someone when someone comes looking to pick a fight, and you just look at them and say, "Hi, how are you?"
We should do homework, and each person should try to record a time to do that during the week, and then
yeah.
We come back next week.
You could share the stories. We could, but I mean, it's just something to think about because it's the most unbelievable thing. If you ever experience this, someone's coming at you, and you see it in their face. They want to, and you say, "Hi, how's everything?" They don't even know. You know, I'm really sorry about what happened. They're totally disarmed. They were about to jump down your throat, and you're sorry. I was about to yell at you. It's an amazing experience. It's unbelievable. So just something to think about, you know, if you have an opportunity this week, because that's, you know, I think that's the point of the Chabur is to really, you know, incorporate it and grow. And so listen, Halabai, we should have that. We're not in situations, but I think the life and work and life is like this. That very often we are in these situations. So just an opportunity. I'm trying to move on. The next sources actually speak about kaas, because what's tolerance? Tolerance is, you know, withholding your anger. Right? The natural reaction to a certain situation may be to get angry, and you don't. So the midah of kaas is a very dangerous midah.
It's self-protective
in certain instances. Meaning, it's not
it's
the type
a defense
of thing.
Mechanism at certain times.
Exactly. Very often you have a defense, you know, flight.
It's psychological.
Right? Let's call it fight or flight, right? There are certain instances where you need kaas.
It's like pain.
It's similar to pain.
Without pain, you could die.
But the difference is that kaas, usually, there are two types. Most people, when they experience kaas, they lose control. That's bad. That's like, you know, the Hulk, right? You know, the Hulk? The guy becomes the big green monster? Right? You lose control. He's not in control when he's the Hulk. That's how most people experience anger. Right? Let's say, no, someone needs to get angry. Let's say you're a parent. Sometimes it's instructive for a parent to get angry. Right? But if that anger is because you just lost control, because, you know, your kid just broke your new iPod, so that's destructive anger. Right, you're not. You just lost it, right? As opposed to, and some parenting books I've seen say, you know what? Let's say your kid done something, you want to punish them. Wait 24 hours. Say, you know, I'm going to talk to you about this broken iPad, but we're going to do it tomorrow because it gives you the day to cool off. It gives you perspective. You don't just do it in the heat of the moment. Right? That's the difference. So that's the difference between just, you know what, impulsive kaas versus someone getting angry in an instructive, constructive way. So just Chazal have what to say about kaas. So if we look here, the Gemara in Pesachim says, Shlosha Kadosh Baruch Hu Ohavan. Next page, right at the top. Shlosha, three people, God loves them. Me, number one, is me, She'eno Koes. Number one on the list. Who does God love? Someone who doesn't get angry. Number two, me, She'eno Mishtaker. And you see the fact that these two go together because someone who's drunk is also not in control. Right? So it's always assuming someone who's angry and someone who's drunk, they're not in control. These are two people that God obviously would dislike, so God loves people who don't get drunk and don't get angry. And someone who doesn't stand on his principles. Meaning people who are flexible. This comes back to being tolerant and comes back to not getting angry. Right? People cross your principles, people do something that you find very offensive. Be willing to overlook it. These are the three things that the Gemara says God loves. And I think a big connection is control. Because anger is about losing control. And tolerance and patience is about keeping in control. The Gemara in one place says someone who gets angry or someone who throws something because they're angry, it's kilu obed avodah zarah. Someone gets so angry they just throw it across the room. I'm sure every teenager has experienced that at least once in their life. So
he's just worshiping himself.
Right. Oh yeah.
Exactly.
You forget about
God. You're worshiping your own emotions. That's what you're doing. You're worshiping your own emotions.
I got angry because what you did to me.
Exactly. Exactly. You're saying, that's the last one also. Mamed Amidosa. Me, you did that to me? Do you know who I am? I mean, it's related to Gaiva also, which I'm sure is something that'll come up as we speak about more than Midos, but you know, someone who's Gaiva, someone who's very haughty, of course, that's the person who's always going to get angry. You know, you think you're up here, so people are going to do something that's going to insult you. Me, do you know who I am? Do you know me? You're going to do that to me? You're going to insult me? You're going to steal from me? Those people get the most angry.
I saw on TV earlier tonight.
Yeah,
there's a big trial going on in England right now between all these Russian Jewish oligarchs. They're suing each other.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting. I haven't heard about
like that. Bunch, like a bulls and bulls.
Really?
Yeah, I didn't see it. You hear about
that? They're stealing from each other. The biggest trial of the century. The most expensive trial ever.
Really? I don't know. I hope it's worth it. I'm sure it's not worth it. That's. I'm sure they would have saved themselves all the money. They would have just figured it out on themselves. And split
one guy has $6 billion, the other has $10 billion.
It's tough one.
Yeah, never. Shagas. Anyways, the next source is the Sefer Orchos Tzadikim, which is another classic work of Moser. It's anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. And the Sefer is a very powerful Sefer. It's translated into English. And he has different shars, different gates. And he sort of pairs them. You know, one is a good attribute and a bad attribute. And a bad attribute, good attribute. So he couples them. So he has one whole chapter called the Shar HaKas. Right? The gate.
But we're not talking about Kas over here yet.
No, we're not Kas here, but the reason I'm bringing in Kas,
right,
the sources are, the reason I'm bringing in Kas is because of patience. And I think Kas is when you don't have patience. Right? I mean, if you lose patience, you just got angry. So that's why I brought in, that's why I'm bringing in the Kas piece. That God, that Gemara sort of speaks to what Ramosh Kordner is speaking about, right? About not She'inu Kawai, someone who doesn't get angry right away. And Baruch HaTzadik in this discussion says, V'amru, b'shlosha dvarim nikar ha'adam. There are three things in which you can recognize a true person. V'echad mehem b'kaso. The Gemara actually has three. It says, b'kiso, b'koso, v'kaso. Through their pocket, through their money, through their koso, through their, when they drink, and when they get angry. Those are the three ways to test. The drinking and the kas, that's already connected also in the Gemara earlier. But and the money also. You could tell a lot about a person by what they spend money on, how they spend their money. Are they cheap? Are they giving? You know, that's certainly a way that you can tell a lot about a person. But we're focusing on kas, when they get angry. Why? Ki be'esa kas adam nikar. The true person is seen. If the person, right, the person is the choice, he can get angry or not get angry. If the person lets his anger overwhelm his intelligence, right, and then he acts in this irrational, angry state, so you recognize him. You recognize his anger right there. But if he doesn't get angry, if he allows his logical, rational self to overcome that impulse to get angry, and he won't speak, he doesn't act out in an angry fit of rage, then you recognize how smart he is. Right? So you can tell a lot about a person. The way he interprets is because you see what type of person is he? Is he someone who's rational, who's going to say, "Hey, wait, I'm going to stay in control here"? And or is he someone who just flies into a fit of rage? Vida goes on. This is a later paragraph. Ki gemar sichlo shel adam hu sheyim shel b'kaso. The complete form of secha of a person is when he can rule over his anger, rule over his kas. Kamo shenema, the pasuk says, Seichel Adam Herich Apo, right? The wise person, like Erech Apayim, right? Doesn't get angry. We'll translate that for now. Hakas notim ma'od el hagaiva. And this is what we mentioned before, right? That kas is directly linked to gaiva, being haughty. Vein hakoes nimla min hagaiva. Right? Someone who gets very angry is obviously not very removed from having gaiva. Ukavaya data ra'os ha'gaiva, and we already know because earlier he spoke about the evils of being haughty. It's the same idea as the Talmud Devorah, no? A person has to distance themselves very much from anger, even if it's something that the person will be justified in getting angry for. Someone wrecked your car, someone broke your iPod, whatever. So you're justified in getting angry. No one would think, oh yeah, I'd get angry too. Even in that case, and this is the midah of Hashem that we're trying to parallel here, is that you have to distance yourself from this kind of anger as well. And if someone knows they're an angry person, someone knows that, there are some people like this. There's a section in my Orchos Tzadikim at home that I must have been learning this when I was Shana Aleph or Shana Bet in Israel. And my wife was recently learning it. So she came over, she showed me. I don't remember, it was in one of the chapters. And she showed me that what I wrote in the book was I bracketed off that paragraph and I wrote for Eitan Ehrenfeld on that paragraph. You know? Meaning, they're speaking to me. It might have been this paragraph. I don't remember which paragraph it was. But you know, people have to recognize. You have to be self-aware. That's something that's important in life and in Musar in particular. You have to know yourself. You have to know who you are. You know, because if you're not going to be honest about yourself, I'll learn Musar and Musar's going to talk about, okay, I shouldn't be an angry person. That's not me. That's okay. That's talking about for people who are very gaivadik. Not me. Me, gaivadik? No. You know, me, an angry person, me, a stingy person, whatever the midah is you're working on, oh, that's for them, that's not me. Then you're not going to learn muscle, then you're not going to grow. You have to be self-aware. So what he's saying is, if someone knows they're angry, someone knows, everyone gets angry over certain things, someone knows they're entering a situation where they might get angry. Right? They're coming home to a screaming house, and they know that they might lose it in that situation. You have to prep for that. You have to think in the beginning, how am I going to stay in control? How am I not going to get angry? And even if someone hits you, someone curses you, you don't feel it. You know? Because you let your mind run the show. Zed davar baro, mishu kapdan harbe, yoter noach shelo yagish klal, yishtok v'yatzaru chol gamar. Someone who's very machbe, someone who's very on edge, someone who's going to get angry, they have to work on not feeling it. Mashi yichos ma'at. Because if you're that person, you have to go to the opposite extreme. You can't get angry a little. Because if you're someone who gets angry, so if you get angry a little, what's going to happen? Boom. You're going to explode into a fit of rage.
The Rambam also say by Kost and Gaiva that we have to...
Yes. Yes. Right. In general, the Rambam in general speaks about the Shri Lazav. Right.
Those are the ones you should go to the extreme.
Right, exactly. But sometimes, you know, this the Rambam speaks about this, so sometimes if you're at one extreme...
Well, it's like you said last week also. You gave the analogy of the board. Like, if you're a step forward,
exactly.
You get knocked down easily, you have to be flexible.
Right, right. But particularly when it comes to Mido, sometimes, also the Rambam says, if you're at one extreme, this is what the Rambam says, if you're someone who's always a kapdan, so sometimes you have to go to the exact opposite extreme to balance out at some point, you know? So you're someone who's going to fly off the handle at the slightest insult, so you can't let yourself get angry at all. You can't even be kois ma'at. Because if he lets himself get a little angry, he'll fly off the handle. So again, the Orchos Tzadikim is framing this idea of anger and refraining from anger and preparing to refrain from anger, which I think is exactly the midah that Rav Moshe Cordovero is driving home. I wanted to close with actually a tefillah, and this is a tefillah that we say, it's in the Siddur. I don't know if everyone says it. It's the first piece within Kriyat Shema Alamita. Yes. In the whole long piece of Kriyat Shema Alamita. So this is something we say. And the truth is if you've ever looked in the Siddur before Yom Kippur, there's a very long tefillah over there. And it's called Tefillah Zaka. It's written by the Chai Adam. And it's a very lengthy tefillah about tshuva.
Powerful.
A very powerful tefillah. And there's actually one section, if you look in the Art School Monster, it says, the Chafetz Chaim requested that this piece be recited here. So they took a piece that was a little bit later in the tefillah and they moved it earlier, probably because not everyone gets to the later pieces, and it's a very important part of the tefillah, and it actually parallels this very much.
My wife's always in the bedroom. I get up, I have to think, what did I do? Did I do it? Did I do anything? Did it bother me?
Right, no. So this
is, nefesh.
That's the cheshbon nefesh. This. Yeah. Another,
it's just sitting there, you know, waiting to go to bed. Washing, brushing teeth.
Well, sometimes it's hard to get through all the cheshbon, but I always find this speaker particularly moving, because even if it takes 15 seconds, it forces you to think back on your day a little bit. You know, you rethink the day, you think the events of the day, you think of the encounters. Yes. It's, you know, even if it's short, it's a point of reflection. It's an opportunity to reflect. You know, I actually heard this is a beautiful, I wouldn't call it a minhag, but a beautiful in terms of that. That's in terms of the bracha on Friday night, that someone told me that, you know, after they give the bracha, they always say one thing that their child did that week that made them proud. You know, this week I was really proud when I got that test back from you, when I met with your teacher and they gave me a good report, when I came home and I saw you cleaned your room without, you know, mommy asking. Whatever it is, it's an opportunity to reflect. So again, just this tefillah, you know, we could read it inside, but it's Ribbono Shalom, Hareini Mochel L'chol Mi Shehich Is V'Hiknit Oti. Yes. Not like, right. It means to nudge. Osha Chata Kenegdi. But I want to forgive everyone for what they did to me today. But they made me angry. They bothered me. Right? They sinned against me. They begufo, ben b'mamoni, ben b'kvodi. Right? Whether it was physical, my monetary, my honor. Ben b'chol asheli. Onus, ratzon, shogeg. Again, it goes on and on. Ben b'dibor, ben b'manse, ben b'machshava, ben b'hir. Ben b'kikulza, ben b'kikulacher. I can't speak for the Gilgulim. B'chol b'ayashrav, lo ye'onus shum adam b'sibasi. This is the power, because what happened? If someone sinned against me, so I could say, you know what? Moses says, "Halitainu la Rasha biyomus." Let the Rasha die. You know, he chose to sin against me, so he's got to bear the brunt of it now. No, not only am I not going to get angry, but what are we doing here? Exactly what Moshe Cordovero says. I'm davening for him. I'm saying, God, don't punish him because of what he did to me. That's the ultimate. That's repaying the evil with kindness. Well, sort of, except number 8. Right. Then the rest is a tefillah for tshuva. But that idea, and with this we'll end, you know, the ability to not only withstand and be willing to tolerate the wrongs that people do to us, but to take 1 minute at the end of the day and say, God, forgive them. I forgive them. Let it go. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to daven for them. And tomorrow when I see, I'm not going to tell them I daven for them, but tomorrow when I see them, I'm going to say, I'm going to see them, I'm going to say, hi, how are you? Good morning. How's everything? So I think it's an unbelievable midah. I think it's really transformation. I really think, you know, in the world today, people talk about conflict resolution and these types of things. I think it's mamish transformation. You know, it's preemptive. So, okay, Mirtz Hashem. Next week, same time, same place.
3 weeks.